been looking at this for a couple of weeks now. I'd like to look at it one more time. Revelation 6, so read from verse 12 through verse 14. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. I'll stop reading there. We have been going through this passage and realizing that it has to be understood spiritually rather than literally. Revelation 6, where it talks about the darkening of the sun and the moon becoming blood and the stars falling, has everything to do with God's judgment on the church, with the body of believers coming out of the churches and congregations and just continuing to worship God and to carry the gospel message to the people of the world from the vantage point of being outside the organized church. And Revelation 6 is really teaching us this, and it's also giving us insight into the reaction of those who remain in the churches as they are the ones being pictured here, crying out that the rocks fall on them and the mountains cover them from the face of an angry God. And we, you know, there's many scriptures that support this understanding when it says in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. That is language that is telling us that believers who are typified by the stars will come out of the congregation, out of the church, which is typified by heaven. The word heaven here is not a word that is describing the literal heavens above, but it is a word that is being used of God to describe the churches and congregations. Now, why would God do that? Well, because the church, the organized church, whether Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever it might be, has been the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth. And when we say it's the representation of the kingdom of God, we mean it is the representation of the kingdom of heaven, because God dwells in heaven. And so God uses sometimes, not every time we read the word heaven, but he uses the word heaven to point to the churches and congregations of the world. And we can see this if we go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll look at a couple of verses that show that heaven can be used to describe the church. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says there, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now that word heaven there in verse 12 is talking about the heaven where God dwells. That is the spiritual realm of God. And Lucifer, Satan, did have access into heaven prior to the cross. We see that in the book of Job, when Satan goes amongst the sons of God showing themselves, and he accuses Job, or he actually is saying to God that Job only worships you as he does because you made a hedge around him and so forth. In the book of Job, we see Satan did have access into heaven, but then he fell from heaven. And that happened at the cross. When Jesus was victorious at the cross, he bound Satan, and he was also cast out of heaven. But then it says in verse 13, here in Isaiah 14, for thou hast said in thine heart, and this is referring to Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, Now again, he's talking about ascending into heaven and exalting his throne above the stars, but look at the parallel in the last part of the verse. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that is referring to the corporate church, like the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 takes his seat in the temple. So Lucifer, in his desire to ascend into heaven and exalt himself above the stars, enters into the churches and congregations. He is that man of sin who has taken his seat, who is ruling within the church during the time of great tribulation. And so if we look at that verse carefully, we see that heaven is picturing the corporate body. Or go over to Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel 8, where in the early verses we read about the he-goat, who again is just another picture God is using to describe Satan. And in verse 10, speaking of that he-goat, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Does the devil have that kind of power? Can Satan go grab some literal stars up in the sky? And can he throw them down and stamp upon them? It has nothing to do with the physical universe. It has everything to do with the body of believers, who again are the stars. They're cast down by Satan, and he is stomping upon them, especially during the first part of the Great Tribulation. But notice God says that the he-goat waxed great even to the host of heaven. See, the stars are and the moon and the sun are the lights placed in what would otherwise be darkness. It's all dark without those celestial lights. And the heaven is representing the church. Or let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 13, and this is referring to the beast that rose up from the earth, and again, Satan, the devil, in Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now we know that the fulfillment of this verse is not literal fire coming down from heaven, but it is what is going on in the charismatic churches, in the tongues churches, in the churches that seek after signs and wonders, and they're beginning to fall over backwards. And that falling over backwards is the equivalent of calling down fire from heaven. And we won't get into a big discussion of that, but when they came to take Jesus, when the guards came to take Jesus, and it began the time when he would have his trial and be crucified. When they first came to him, Jesus said, "I am he," and they all fell over backward. And the reason that happened was that Christ should have called down fire from heaven to destroy them, to burn them up, like we have in the Old Testament example of Elijah, who called down fire from heaven when some of the king's men came to take him. But Jesus had to fulfill all Scripture. He had to do the Father's will and go to the cross. And so, instead of consuming them with a burning fire, they fall over backwards. And now, in our day, in churches, you have people come up, and I don't watch that kind of stuff, but you hear about it, and they come down the aisle, and the pastor, whoever, touches them on the forehead, and they fall over backwards. And they think it's a great sign of God's presence, of God's blessing, when it's completely the opposite. It's indicating that God is judging them. They're under His wrath. If it's supernaturally being done, it's being done by the power of Satan and not God. And yet the important thing that we want to look at is he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Where is that taking place? When people are falling over backwards, it's happening in the church. But it's said to be equivalent to heaven. Just like falling over backwards is equivalent to the fire coming down, the church is equivalent to heaven. And again, we see that the heavens are being used to typify, or the churches and congregations are typified by the heaven. And in Revelation 6, going back there, in verse 14, it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." And, you know, this is a very difficult verse, or it has been for a long time, I guess throughout the church age. People just look at this and think, well, it's the end of the world, and it's just figurative language. It's just a picture God is using. Here's the wide expanse of the whole universe, the whole creation that God made, and God is just kind of wrapping it up like a scroll. He's rolling it all together. It's the time of the end, and the world is over. The universe is finished. And actually, that is in view, because that is coming, and very shortly. But the language here is not pointing to that. It's not pointing to that. When it says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll," we just saw that the heavens, or heaven, can typify the church. The word "departed" in verse 14 is only found in one other place in the New Testament. And that's in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 37. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So these two men were missionaries, and they were a team. They were a team. They went forth together for a long period of time. But over this man named John Mark, who he had gone with them previously on a missionary journey, and he left them during the trip. We're not told why, but he departed from them. And so now maybe he has been strengthened by the Lord. Maybe he's determined to finish the course, and he wants to once again go with these missionaries. And he had a chance to pray and to think about what he did. And so now he's of the mind, "I'm going to faithfully be a missionary for God." Well, but Paul thought it not good to take him, because he was out there on the mission field, and for whatever reason, he left them. But Barnabas, probably thinking that, you know, we have to forgive and so forth, we should give someone another chance, wanted to take John Mark. And the contention was so sharp between these two, both faithful men of God and missionaries who brought the gospel to the world of that day, they departed asunder, and they both went different ways. And that's the word we find in Revelation 6 in verse 14, "And the heaven divided," or departed asunder. And remember, we're looking at the church, using this word heaven as typifying the church. And the church departed asunder is really how we can understand this. The heaven departed asunder as a scroll when it is rolled together. Now, why a scroll? Well, the word for scroll is biblion. Biblion, and it means exactly how it sounds, Bible. The biblios, or biblion, is the Greek word for book. And the Bible is the book. You know, don't be fooled by libraries that have thousands and tens of thousands of different manuscripts. This is the book that is most important in the world. And this word scroll is the word biblion. It's the same word as found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, where it says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, or biblion, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And we know, of course, that's the Scriptures. That is the Bible. That is the Word of God. And it's also found in Luke chapter 4. And verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And that is biblion. That's the scroll. And in those days, they would have parchment. They would have paper that would roll up like a scroll. And when you wanted to read it, you had to unroll it and hold it like this. And you would read the prophet Isaiah. And then when you're done reading, you roll back up and close the book. And Revelation 6 is telling us the stars of heaven, verse 14, "And that heaven departed asunder, or the church departed asunder as a scroll when it is rolled together." When it is rolled together. If you have the scroll like this, the book is open. When you roll the scroll together, the book is closed. The book is closed. And that's the point that God is making here, that when it comes time of the Great Tribulation, according to His timetable and salvation plan, that there will be a separation of the wheat and the tares, of the sheep and the goats. There will be a separation within the church. It will depart asunder those that have been traveling the same path for nearly 2,000 years. And then the book, the scroll, will be rolled together to those that remain in the churches and in the congregations. The Bible becomes a sealed book. The light of the gospel is put out. And you know, in order to appreciate the Bible or to receive the blessings of God, it has to be open. Nobody can become saved just because you have a Bible in your house or you have a Bible in your church. You have to open up the Bible. You have to read what the Bible says. If the Bible is closed, there's no salvation. There's no blessing of God. There's no spiritual blessings of any kind. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah 29, I think we'll see exactly what God has in mind by the scroll being rolled together. In verse 10 of Isaiah 29, it says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned." But you see the point that God is making. When the book is closed, when the book is sealed or rolled together, then the vision of all is worthless. It's worthless. What they're teaching in the church is in vain, because there can be no blessing. You need the light of the gospel. You need God's Spirit behind the words, not just reading the words. If God determines there's a famine of hearing in the land, then there will be no blessing. And that's what is being viewed, or that is what is being pictured in Revelation 6, with the heaven departing asunder as a scroll when it is rolled together, it's all closed up, and the light of the gospel has been put out. It is extinguished. Now let's go back to verse 13, because we didn't really look at the last part of that verse. And let me read verse 13 of Revelation 6 once again. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So you have the stars and heaven, and you have the fig tree and figs. They're synonyms. The stars and the figs are one and the same. The fig tree and heaven are one and the same. What the fig tree represents, the heaven represents. What the stars represent, the figs represent. And, you know, it's interesting. When we read about the fig tree in the New Testament, we read things like in Matthew 21, in Matthew 21 and verse 19, it says, and when he saw, and this is referring to Jesus, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now go to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, this chapter dealing with our time of great tribulation, it says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Now that's what happened when Christ came to the fig tree. There was only leaves. He was looking for fruit. He was looking for fruit. There was no fruit on the fig tree, so he cursed it with an eternal curse, and it withered away. And in Matthew 24, it's referring to the fig tree that is putting forth leaves. No fruit. No fruit. Revelation 6, we have the stars of heaven falling to the earth, even as figs falling from a fig tree. If the figs fall off the fig tree, you have no fruit. You have a fig tree in leaf, but no fruit. You see, there's a connection between all these passages, especially with Matthew 24, as the previous verses were talking about a darkening of the sun and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven. And so what we're going to try and do for the rest of our time today is try to understand the parable of the fig tree, which I think we finally can. I think we will understand the parable of the fig tree, and once we do, then we should, as it says here in the following verse, in verse 33 of Matthew 24, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. When we understand the parable of the fig tree, we know Christ is at the door, that it's the end of the world, that what we're seeing in other parts of the Bible is absolutely true, that the time of the end is close at hand, that maybe we do only have 4 years left, that maybe Christ will return in the year 2011, because if we understand the parable of the fig tree, ye know that summer is nigh. You know these things. And we have previously understood that the fig tree is national Israel coming together and being a nation in the world, as they did in, I think, 1948. And there could be, there probably is some element of truth in that, that that is pointing to, or what this verse has in mind. But just think, that happened in 1948. We're in the year 2007. So is that really what God was signaling? It wasn't the right century. We're in a different century. It wasn't even the right millennium. We're in another millennium. If Israel, being a nation again, is the signpost that lets us know that we're close, well, yeah, maybe can give us the general ballpark, but it's not letting us know exactly how close we are. And so there's got to be more to this parable of the fig tree. There has to be more information. And I think there is. If we go back to let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4 and read verse 25. And it says there, in Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So there, speaking about Israel dwelling safely, and it's likened to being under their fig tree and under their vine. But let's also go to Zechariah 3 and read verses 9 and 10. Zechariah, then Malachi, it's the end of the Old Testament. In Zechariah 3, verse 9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." The fig tree can at times be looking at the Lord Jesus, and it can at times be associated with the outward representation of God, the Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. And at times it pictures the church under judgment, like in the book of Joel in chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 says, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion." That's referring to Satan, who is typified by the Babylonians coming out of the north. "He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Now that's language that is describing Satan's assault upon the congregation, and it is as though he barked the fig tree. Also in Joel, verse 10 through 12, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." And all these trees represent the churches and congregations. When it comes time of God's judgment beginning at the house of God, then all these trees are assaulted and they wither away because they have no root, because they have no water. Spiritually speaking, Christ has departed and left, and so they are destroyed. And then if you look over at Joel chapter 2, it says in verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." And then the next verse talks about the early and latter rain, and it tells us in verse 24, "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." So on one hand, the fig tree is withered, it's destroyed, it's bearing no fruit, there is no harvest. On the other hand, there is a fig tree bearing fruit, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's typified by the fig tree and the vine. As we read in John 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Jesus is the fig tree that we want to be a part of, and in order to have salvation, we have to be a part of that tree, but the other fig tree is what represents Christ, the church, and that is being judged and it is withering away. Let's also go to Jeremiah chapter 5. And I'll start reading in verse 15 of Jeremiah 5. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Again, Satan coming against the church. And let's go over Jeremiah 8, and I'll read in verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. So here God is indicating that there will be no fruit. There will be no fruit within the church. And keep in mind, the book of Jeremiah is looking ahead to our day in this time of great tribulation when God is judging the churches of the world. And let's see this very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 24. In Jeremiah 24, I think we'll all have a better understanding of the fig tree and the figs after we read some of the verses here. In verse 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So the good figs are type and a figure of those that were in Judah, in Jerusalem, that are carried away captive. They go to Babylon. They're good figs because Judah is representing the church. Babylon is representing Satan's rule out there in the world. It's representing the world itself. And when any of the Jews would go to Babylon, they were considered to be like good figs. Just like today, when any believers come out of the church, when any of God's people leave the congregations, they're being pictured by good figs. Good figs. But let's keep reading. It says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 24, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach, and a proverb, a taunt, and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. And again, the evil figs, the bad figs, are those that did not go into captivity voluntarily, or did not go into captivity and were rebelling against the king of Babylon, fighting against him. They are representing those that remain and stay in the church. They're the ones that would dismiss the whole idea of the end of the church age with a wave and won't even bother looking into it. They won't even try to check it out and study to see if it's so. It just can't be. It just can't be. The church has been going on for nearly 2,000 years, and now all of a sudden you're saying that the church age is over. Well, that's what God's saying in the Bible. That's what He's teaching. And He has made a separation of figs, just like the wheat and the tares, just like the sheep and the goats, good figs, evil figs. And the good figs, God's people, will leave the church, and the bad figs will remain. They're going to stay. And so as far as God is concerned, when He comes to the fig tree, as Jesus came to the fig tree during his ministry upon earth, He visited the fig tree looking for fruit. He was a hunger. He's looking for something to eat. There was no fruit because Israel in itself produced no fruit except for bringing Christ to the cross. That was the fruit that God actually designed them for. But there was no fruit amongst the nation of Israel as far as a great work of salvation in their land. And now, when God tells us in Matthew 24, He is visiting once again to the corporate body. He is coming to the church, to the congregation, and He is finding no fruit. He's finding there's no good figs. The figs have left the tree. The only thing that remains are evil figs that cannot be eaten. And so He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And the word summer identifies with harvest. Has everything to do with harvest. So if we're seeing the fig tree in leaf, if we're seeing the fig tree in leaf, and we are in the church because there is no fruit there, then we can know that it is harvest time, that God is saving a great multitude of people outside of the church in the world today. And we can know that these things are currently underway and taking place. And then also in verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And this is what we've come to realize. We realize that the judgment on the church is like a red flag. It's like a sign that God has given. And that's actually why He says in Luke 21, there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. God is giving us an indicator so that we can realize that we are close to the very end of the world, and the judge is standing right at the door. Well, we'll pick up Revelation 6 maybe another time. Maybe one more study. We'll look at this once more. But at this time, why don't we close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You that You have considered so many in warning us of things to come. It is a great blessing that you are telling us and confirming to us that we are right at the edge of the very end of the world, and we're not seeing these signs so much in the world. We're not looking to the sky, but we're looking into the Bible. And the Bible is verifying all these truths as everything is fitting together and harmonizing, and we're seeing truths that have been hidden that are now being opened up. And Father, we pray that this would impact us and affect us and help us to bring the gospel with all diligence to those around us. And we pray also you would help those of us with children to bring the gospel to our own children also with diligence. We pray for the rest of this day. We pray that you'd be with us during our time of fellowship and that our focus would be on you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.